Today I'm preaching in 2 Kings, going through 6 and 7, the chapters. And this particular sermon is on insights that God gives us about his grace. Very important. It's so, so important. God wants us to recognize his grace, and he wants us to appreciate it. Appreciate it in our world, which really doesn't deserve his grace, but we do get it. And he wants you to be encouraged, knowing that his grace is bestowed on you when you don't deserve it. His grace is just really amazing. In Romans 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul explains the need for the ultimate grace, which is the gospel. That's the ultimate. And he says that the gospel, which is God's grace bestowed upon us, the good news of Christ, is the power of God for salvation from sin, and that the righteous lives by faith in the gospel of grace. And Paul said that we need it, since God also has wrath because of sin. God's grace makes sense when we know that he has wrath. And so teaching by using Israel as an illustrative reference, the Apostle Paul explained, we all need God's grace because the wrath of God is made known from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is deserved because that which is known about God is evident since God has shown it to them, Paul says. Now Romans 1 goes on, and we read, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine attributes have been clearly seen. They're evident. He says, being understood through what God has made, his creation, so that they are without excuse. And it says, for even though they knew God, and so we're going through the 2 Kings history of Judah and Israel. Judah and Israel knew God. Paul says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal human beings, birds, animals, crawling creatures, the created. And then Paul says, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, which again is the pattern of God's dealings with the Israelite nation. And so Paul says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, being gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. All these are evil things. He even says inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's in there. Senseless. That's in there. Untrustworthy, unloving is the big one. Unmerciful, which is connected to it. And he says that although they know God's righteous decree, which was in God's word, the Old Covenant Mosaic Law, and also through the prophets, although they know his decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, because it says it over and over again, they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And it tells us how this is not only rebellious Israel, but again, it is everyone saying, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on all who do such things. And see, he says this, since you do the same yourself, and you think about that list of things, do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? So you think about those things like gossip and being arrogant, boastful, senseless, untrustworthy, unmerciful, unloving. Just think about those things. And so next is so key on God's mysterious grace. Because remember, he asks, since you do the same yourself, do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? And so then Paul asks this, or do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience? That's grace. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to change your mind. Also, to change your mind is one word, repentance. And so that right there lays out insights on God's grace at work, the need for it, the need to accept it, and really the need to appreciate it. It's amazing. And with that foundation, prepare your heart for this sermon from 2 Kings 6 through 7. God's grace works in mysterious ways. I want to pray. Father, please bless us this morning with your word that we will take it in, it will become part of us, and then we will impart it to others, recognizing your grace, understanding it to the best that we can, and appreciating it. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm preaching on God's grace working in mysterious ways, and God's grace is always at work in your life, always. And the time frame of the biblical setting of our lesson on this was during the life of Elisha the prophet. Jehoram was the Israelite king of the northern kingdom where Elisha lived. Jehoram was sinfully doing, as Paul the Apostle referenced, leading the people in worshiping false gods and polytheism. And their sins deserve the wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And they were without excuse, just like we read, exchanging the glory of the one true God for false gods. So God held this sin against them, constantly telling them to repent, follow him alone, and he had grace because he had patience. Now at that time, the pagan king of the Arameans declared war on Israel, not unusual. But he declared war, and he was no better than the Israelites. His whole life was out of covenant with God. He was immersed in sin. He was against God. And there's something here for us in examining ourselves. In Christ Jesus, you have his righteousness imputed to you. But you also have the potential to sin. And so consequently, there are times that Christians sin. Why? It's because you've not left the old body behind yet. You haven't entered into your change into the resurrection perfection. That's what we're looking forward to. And so this is why you can sin. And when you do, the scripture says you have an advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus who forgives you of all sin. That is amazing grace. Well, now, one day, the pagan Aramean king strategized to make a base camp over in the land of Israel. But God's grace works in mysterious ways. Now, remember, one aspect that we know about, God's grace, kindness, tolerance, and patience is meant to lead people to change their minds, repent. And though the Israelite king Jehoram was sinfully honoring false gods, he was still in covenant with God. Always remember this important aspect of being in God's covenant with him. Now, one day, Elisha the prophet warned Jehoram about something, and he warned Jehoram about the areas that the Aramean armies were planning to go into, showing that God was having grace enough to let Jehoram know. So by God's mysterious grace, Jehoram's able to avoid the surprise attacks of the Arameans. And this happened over and over and over again. Now, the king of the Arameans was angry that Jehoram was able to keep evading his military. He thought, you know, there must be spies somewhere in my own people revealing my plans to this king of Israel. He keeps figuring out where we are. So finally, the Aramean king was informed of the truth. It was Elisha the prophet in Israel. He was the one warning King Jehoram by supernatural revelation. So this Aramean king, he sent men to where Elisha lived, a town called Dothan, and their mission was to capture Elisha. So he sends these horsemen and all these chariots and all these soldiers. They go and they march in to surround Dothan. And in the morning, Elisha's protege, Gehazi, spotted the Aramean army circling the town. And Gehazi says to Elisha, "This is hopeless. What are we going to do?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed for the Lord to open the eyes of Gehazi, his protege, so he would see. And the Lord opened his eyes. And Gehazi saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And when the angelic army of horses and chariots of fire came down, instead of asking the Lord to smite the army of the Arameans, Elijah asked the Lord to strike them with blindness. Always know that God's grace works in mysterious ways. Making that hostile pagan army blind was actually, you got to think about it this way, a grace move for those Arameans. Because Elisha could have asked for those men to be burned up like the previous prophet Elijah had done to soldiers who were sent out to capture him. And like Paul said, they deserve the wrath of God made known from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. God's angelic army was the fire which could annihilate the Arameans in seconds. But this was a grace for them right now. There's something else. God's grace in your life and the lives of others, it doesn't work only one time. It works in mysterious ways all the time. So Elisha told the blinded men, these Arameans that are in this army, he told them, "You need to follow me." He's going to lead them to another city. Now, Elisha patiently led that whole blinded army to Samaria, where the Israelite king Jehoram's palace was. And when they got there into Samaria, they went into the city. Elisha's bringing these guys in. They're groping. They're blind. And Elisha asked the Lord to make them see again. And so the Lord gave the Aramean men their eyesight back, which is more grace. And so now they're standing there in the middle of the city, and it's the city of their enemy. And then King Jehoram comes out, and he asks Elijah if he should have them all executed. And Elijah said something which demonstrates God's grace and salvation. Elisha said, "No, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow?" These are prisoners of war, in other words. And so Elisha says, "Set bread and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to the king of Aram." So, getting the message of amazing grace, King Jehoram provided more than bread, more than water for this enemy. He gave them a large feast. And then in grace, he sends them back to Aram. Now, like Paul the Apostle, who had been on his way to round up Christians to be executed, this is how Paul got saved. God blinded Paul when he was out to do that. He was an enemy of God. And then God gracefully opened Paul's spiritual eyes to everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus. Those men experienced the same kind of mercy in God's mysterious grace. Never think that you always understand God's unmerited favor. Sometimes it's so mysterious, it's so fantastic. When it happens, you think it just doesn't make sense. But it does to God. And with this grace move that occurred with God's enemies, there was an immediate effect which benefited Israel. We're told that for a long time afterward, the marauding bands of Arameans quit invading Israel. And so in that grace that was on the pagan Arameans, God also worked his mysterious way of grace on backsliding, compromising Israelite King Jehoram. God's kind. He's tolerant, patient, and leading people to change their minds to repentance. He wants to see people get saved, and he prefers grace to wrath. But that malignant problem persisted in the heart of Jehoram and the people of Samaria. God's people continued in sin against the Lord by worshiping false gods. And so I want to explain something about God's sovereign hand in using pagan nations like the Arameans in respect to sinful Israel. The Lord had explained to Israel over and over again already that if they did not repent of worshiping false gods, they didn't turn from following the abominable sins of the pagans, he would send those same pagans against them to punish them for their apostasy. God would do this. Why? Fulfilling the promise to his people, also because he's holy. And this is an important thing about God's grace. God's grace has patience, and God's grace works in clear ways, not just mysterious ways. His grace was to warn Israel through the law of Moses, through the prophets, and through the history of Israel up to this point. You don't quit, you're going to get bad consequences. It's actually love. And so the warning itself was God's grace at work to get them to realize the consequence of honoring false gods, which is their responsibility not to do. Whatever Israel did with God's grace warning was their own choice of what to do with it. And so time goes on, and then something happened with unrepentant Israel. It wasn't long until the pagan Arameans started being hostile against Israel again. And so the Arameans went out and they sieged this city of Samaria now. This is where King Jehoram lived. They sieged it, surrounded it, cut off all the food supply in the city, cut off everything. So now there's a severe famine in the city of Samaria. And it says that it was so bad, a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a jar of dove's droppings was sold for 5 shekels of silver. And so because of not heeding God's grace warnings, Israel was reaping God's warned consequences through Israel's enemies. Times became desperate, like we would expect, and they're sieged there. King Jehoram, he's up on the wall, walking around, pacing around, and there was a woman there, and she cried out to him from the city, from down below. She cried out for help. But Jehoram recognized his inability to do anything. He said to her, "If the Lord doesn't help you, from where I am I going to be able to help you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" He can't help her. And Jehoram knew there was no food anywhere. And everyone was in the same dreadful desert, this dying, doomed existence. And though Jehoram was the embodiment, as Paul wrote, now remember, of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and not honoring God, Jehoram recognized that the Lord really is who helps. And he also recognized that the Lord was not helping them in their situation now. But Jehoram asked the woman, you know, what's on your mind anyway? And what she said next reflected the horror of the famine. It also reflected the horror of the spiritual state of the Israelites of that time in respect to the one true God. She said, well, this woman said to me, give your son so that we may eat him today. And then tomorrow, we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and we ate him. And the next day I said, give your son so that we can eat him. But she's hidden her son now. Well, in the midst of the consequence of idolatry, this demonstrated the extent of the curse of what Paul called their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, and not acknowledging him as the one true God with the true commandments from himself. The depravity in them was being exposed when God gives people over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, murder, deceit, remember? Inventors of evil, senseless, unloving, unmerciful. Well, the horror of what just happened, the king hears this, hits him like a piercing arrow. And so he tore his clothes, and the people saw that he had sackcloth underneath his robes. And so Jehoram had apparently been praying, been in prayer and mourning about the famine and the siege. Though operating in his life as a sinful polytheist, he had been seeking Yahweh's grace. Yet he had not repented from his sinful ways against the Lord. He actually blamed God's prophet Elisha for everything. And so now he sinfully said that he wanted Elisha to be beheaded. Well, this is just like his murderous mother. She was Jezebel. He was the son of Jezebel. And she had killed God's prophets and wanted the head of Elijah. Now, at this time, Elisha, the prophet, is over in another town. He's in his own town. He's sitting in his house. He's sitting with some elders there. But God's intentions were working out in his own mysterious ways. King Jehoram sent a royal officer, a messenger, a royal officer out to Elisha. But before the messenger got to Elisha, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how King Jehoram, the son of a murderer, referring to Jehoram's mother, Jezebel, do you see that King Jehoram was sending out his man to cut off my head? Well, Jehoram's messenger got there, and he's able to deliver the message from the king. And the message shows that though King Jehoram was angry with Elisha, Jehoram had changed from wanting to kill Elisha. Somewhere along this line, he had changed to understanding that it was God who was dealing with him. It was God's chastisement at work in his own mysterious way. And so the message that was sent out to Elisha from the king said this, look, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I, Jehoram, wait for the Lord any longer? Well, the main thrust of this sermon is that God's grace works in mysterious ways. And as Paul explained, God is rich in his kindness, tolerance, and patience, in which the kindness of God leads people to repentance, to change their minds. And so there's a tough principle woven into this which shows a way that God works in all of our lives. God's chastisement is a way that he manifests his mysterious grace. We find that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Even God's warnings are grace. Now, you know, the book of Hebrews explains that God's chastisement is like a loving father. It doesn't feel good for the moment, but it has a perfect result. Well, Jehoram, he's out there in this city. He originally wanted to kill Elisha in his anger about this chastisement from God, but Jehoram came to submit his heart to the realization that the Lord was dealing with him and the rest of Samaria by sending these Arameans to siege their city. He submitted his heart. That's a lesson. And so Jehoram had been praying in sackcloth and ashes and in anger at how bad things got, and he said that he wanted to kill Elisha, but like a dying star puffing up in a supernova just before it cools off, dies. Jehoram cooled his anger against Elijah into something else, into seeking Elisha for God's grace. See? So Elisha told this royal officer, delivered the message, that God's grace was coming in abundant provision. Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. About this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And then the royal officer said, in doubt, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, can this really happen? Well, that man should have respected Elisha as God's true prophet. And even though God's grace works in mysterious ways, another principle, God's grace can be rejected in blatant ways by people. You can reject God's grace. And so Elisha said to the officer, "You are going to see this with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat any of it." Well, in the meantime, back at Samaria, there's four men with leprosy, and they're sitting at the entrance of this city gate in the midst of all of this famine, this siege. And they said to one another, "Why should we sit here till we die? I mean, if we enter the city, we will die because there's a famine in the city. But if we sit here, we're also going to die." So they said, "Let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will die. But we were going to die anyway." So in the morning, they went to the Aramean camp. And now God's grace works in mysterious ways, and that grace answer that was sent back to Jehoram was developing. When the lepers got to the Aramean camp, nobody was there. The Lord had made the Arameans hear the sound of a huge army coming toward them. And what they thought was that Jehoram had paid the Hittite people and the Egyptians to come fight against the Arameans in a huge tsunami of men. So the Arameans thought this was happening. They ran off and they left everything behind. And when the men with leprosy got there, they found all this food and drink and all this stuff. And so they ate and they drank. And they even hid some of the silver and the gold and some clothes nearby. They just started hiding it. And as they're grabbing more and more valuables to hide, they started thinking they were doing something wrong. And they were recognizing that this was grace that they were experiencing. And that grace is a blessing. And it's a gift. And grace is a stewardship from God that they did not deserve. Remember, appreciate God's grace. And so they said, "This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent about it. If we wait till morning, punishment will overtake us." So they went back to tell the king. And they told the gatekeepers when they got to Samaria that they went out to the Arameans and nobody was there and that the army just left everything behind. So the gatekeepers send this message to the king. But King Jehoram, he's suspicious. He thought the Arameans left the camp to hide and wait for everyone, you know, come out of the city. And they had this trick going on, and they're going to capture everybody. Well, Jehoram was not connecting this with what Elisha had said to his messenger. But God has kindness, he has tolerance, he has patience and grace. It's real grace, and it's grace that's meant to lead us to change our minds. So someone suggested that some men go out and check out what these guys had said, these lepers had said. Use the five remaining horses that are in Samaria. And he said, you know, if they're doomed, they'll be like everyone else in the city and all the other people in Israel who have already perished anyway. So Jehoram sent two chariots with horses out to assess the situation. They even went past the camp all the way to the Jordan River. The whole way was full of clothes, all this equipment, food. Arameans were just throwing it off as they ran off. And so the messengers came back, they tell Jehoram. And so God's grace just kept on working and working in his mysterious ways. And God blessed his imperfect people. And see, that's us too. We're imperfect. We sin, right? He blessed his imperfect people that day. And they went out and they gathered everything from the camp of the Arameans. And instantly the prophecy of Elisha was fulfilled. Two measures of barley were sold for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And the other part of the prophecy was fulfilled too. King Jehoram had appointed that royal officer, the one who took the message to Elisha. He appointed him to be in charge of the gate of Samaria. But people were so enthusiastic and rushing to get the food that they trampled on him at the gate and he died from his injuries, just like Elisha prophesied to him. He had rejected God's grace. So the wrath of God was made known from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness, since he suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known about God was evident to him, but he rejected it. He was rejecting the grace revelation of the Lord. So now this became evident. You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that man should have trusted the Lord in his amazing grace. It's not, can such a thing as this really happen? As the man questioned, it's that God's God alone. And he does what he says. And his grace works in mysterious ways, whether you understand it or not. And so the main lesson for us is this. Believe God. Okay? Admire his grace. Recognize his grace. Okay? To admire it. Receive his grace. Know that you really have it. And trust it. Trust his grace. And be encouraged in knowing that his grace is bestowed on you when you don't deserve it. That's grace. Think highly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that his kindness leads you to change your mind. And so you know what you're going through, right? You know that you fail, and you know when you have failed, and you know where. So you can even think of things right now. Recognize the failure with a mind that's changed to God's will in your life. See, no matter what has happened in your life or is happening in your life right now, be expecting God's grace to work in mysterious ways right now, all the time in your own life, through the life of Christ Jesus, because you have the blessing of Christ. You have the advocate with the Father. Amen? That's the message. That's the message.